Because it kind of prepares us for continuing to look here at the armor of God and so forth. And so go ahead and turn to your Bibles again to Ephesians chapter 6. Before too much longer, we're going to probably read this enough that you're going to have it almost memorized. But Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to be looking, of course, verses 10 through 20. We're going to read that again. And just as a reminder, last week we looked at the belt of truth, and so this morning we're going to be looking at the breastplate of righteousness. And so the breastplate of righteousness. And but let's read this again, Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10. And so it says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over the this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand firm, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. And as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all power or with all prayer and supplication. And to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word. Help us as we look at it this morning. Help as you work through your word. Help me as I convey my thoughts and messages as well. Lord, I pray that it just be something that brings glory and honor to you. But we give you praise this morning for this opportunity. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So, we said this last week, these verses kind of direct us to, you might say, the tools, resources, the things that we have available to us to counter or combat evil, specifically Satan. So this passage lists the belt of truth, which we discussed last week. This week we're going to be looking at the breastplate of righteousness, and then the shoes of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, and then sometimes one that's not focused on very much, which is prayer and supplication. That is a tool, a resource that we have, and we must utilize it. And so Paul borrows from the Old Testament this imagery that is going to be understood from their Roman perspective, of a soldier standing, you know, equipped for battle, to go out and stand against the enemy. And so the focus today is the breastplate of righteousness. And so last Sunday, the belt of truth, we looked at it, and simply put, the belt of truth is the activity of the believer applying the truth of God's word. We know the truth. We know the content. But it's more than just knowing that content. It's actively applying it to our lives. Otherwise, we're considered hypocrites. If we know the truth and we don't do the truth, you're a hypocrite. So it involves the aspect of integrity. Being described as the belt of truth demonstrates that activity. It demonstrates that it is to be active in our life. And so the primary way that we act upon this content comes in the form of faith. Matter of fact, earlier in the book of Ephesians, it says that we are to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And so Paul explains that in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. By faith are you saved, what? By grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And so it's through God's grace, by faith, that we are saved. We're saved from the wrath of God. We're saved from sin and its ultimate consequences. We even noticed we used the chair analogy, you might say, last week as well. I would be a hypocrite if I told you that, yeah, the chair will hold you up and it'll hold me up and it'll hold anybody up that sits in it, but I never sit in it. And you ask me, why are you not sitting in that chair? See, I can agree that the chair holds me up, but agreeing to it is not me acting upon that truth. And so it has to do with integrity. My integrity would come into question. I would be considered a hypocrite. You preach one thing, you say one thing, but you don't actually do the things that you say and preach. And so Paul, therefore, uses this aspect of this belt of truth to encourage us as believers to seek integrity. This integrity helps us to combat Satan, our adversary, the devil. We know the truth. We know the truth so that we recognize the false. But we're not just knowing the truth, we're actually practicing that truth in our lives. It means that we have integrity so that the lies don't actually stick to us. And so we have to remember that. But like with everything, we kind of have a problem. We have a tendency to think on ourselves too much. And part of this ideal of having the belt of truth is to remember, listen, it's not my truth, it's God's truth. It's not your truth, it's God's truth. It's not the world's truth, it's God's truth that we are to be focused on. Remember one other thing in this aspect, because oftentimes we want to lean towards our works, the fact that we're good, the fact that we do follow the truth, we have that integrity, and that is our justification. I recall the rich young ruler when he encountered Jesus in Matthew chapter 19. It's also seen in Mark chapter 10 and Luke chapter 18. Jesus is questioned by this rich young man as to what would be required of him to have eternal life. In other words, what must I do to be saved? And the man proclaimed his adherence to the law from his youth. In other words, he's been obedient from a little child to the word of God. I've been doing those things. I did all of those things. But when Jesus told him to sell all that he had and give it to the poor and follow him, the rich man could not do it. The man's money was his God. His riches showed his works. So he rested on what he had done for his justification. Why should I be led into heaven? Well, look at what I am. And Jesus was like, no, that's not right. And Jesus exposed that in the man's self. Matter of fact, the man walked away very sad that day because he was a very wealthy individual, meaning that he did not follow Jesus' instructions. Why? Because he did have a God, and God was not his God. The righteousness he sought was based on his own works. And so this is where the breastplate of righteousness comes into scope. When we think about this, we ask ourselves the question, righteousness. Now, I put on there, which one? You might think, well, what do you mean, which one? Isn't there only one type of righteousness? Well, in one sense, yes, but we think about it like this. There is some debate as to what the breastplate of righteousness corresponds to. Such as, is it positional righteousness? What do I mean by positional righteousness? Me and another individual. That's positional. So in this case, positional righteousness would be between me and God. What makes me righteous before God? What makes me righteous in that position? And the other aspect is that of practical righteousness, meaning my lifestyle. And particularly my lifestyle that flows from my relationship with God. So you have positional and practical. There may be some who kind of blend the two, and of course that could be a possibility. But when we think about the breastplate of righteousness itself, it's the positional understanding of it. It's how I am before God. What do I look like before God? Am I righteous? Have I been justified? My main reason for understanding it this way is that this is the armor of God. This is God's armor that I'm putting on. This is not my armor that I'm putting on. This is God's armor that we're putting on. And just like the belt of truth is not my truth, it's God's truth, the same goes here. This is not my righteousness. This is not necessarily how I am, you know, living out my life. It's my position before God. Think of it like this. Paul uses much imagery for the armor, and it comes from primarily the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 59. And we see that not in just Isaiah 59, but in Isaiah chapter 11, Isaiah chapter 52. You see this imagery that Isaiah uses. But in Isaiah 59, God is determined to save Israel. Matter of fact, God knows that Israel can't save themselves. Okay, he looks around and he says, there's no one that can stand. There's no one who can stand up and be that person that saves Israel. And in this passage, God steps in and does it for them. And one image that is used there in Isaiah 59 is that of the breastplate of righteousness that God puts on. And it's his righteousness that he's talking about. So God in his righteousness, he says, I'm going to be the one who saves Israel. His righteousness. So in his righteousness, Israel will be saved. And so Paul, in a like manner, calls for the believer to stay ready with the breastplate of righteousness. Well, whose righteousness? God's righteousness. Not yours. It's not mine. It has to do with my relationship with God. My positional righteousness. Now, of course, like in everything else, just like with the truth, the belt of truth, there is the practical implication to this. We don't just know truth. We have to actually implement that truth in our life. So just as if we are righteous before God, we should also be trying to be righteous in our life. And here in just a moment, we're going to be looking at passages, and we're going to play that out. But we are to strive for a lifestyle of righteousness, not because of me, but because of the fact that I am made righteous before God. Now, why am I made and how am I made righteous before God? Well, Matt read Philippians chapter 3 earlier. We're going to look at that again here in just a moment. But turn to Romans chapter 1. Turn to Romans chapter 1. And in Romans chapter 1, Paul lays it on, matter of fact, the first half of the book of Romans is laid on pretty thick. If you start, you don't normally tell people to start reading the book of Romans when they, you know, first become a Christian, so to speak, because it's pretty heavy. But in Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 16, Paul declares, and he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Paul's saying, hey, my righteousness is not based on what I've done. It's the righteousness of God because of my faith. He establishes that early on in the book of Romans for a reason. He wants to make it understood that righteousness is not because of you. It's not because of what you've done. It's because of God. And he wants you to trust in him. By faith. Flip over to Romans chapter 3. Of course, you probably will know at least one verse in this section quite well, but Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 21, it says, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction." We all know this one. Romans 3:23, if you know it, you can say it with me. It says, "For all have sinned and come or fallen short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." Paul presses that even further. He says, we've all sinned. You can't stand on your own righteousness. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. Don't stand on your works. Don't stand on your righteousness. It doesn't fly. You've got to stand on the righteousness that God provides you through faith in Christ. You've got to trust in Him, not yourself. Flip on over to Romans chapter 4. Just right there next door. Verse number 1. We're going to read several verses here, so just kind of dig in. Romans chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, "What then shall we say was gained by Abraham?" In other words, he's answering the question, because people will come up and say, but I'm Jewish. I have Abraham as my father. Okay? My pedigree, you might say. And so he answers that question. He says, "What shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness." In other words, you don't work for it. It's just applied to you. And you're justified by that. "Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteous apart from works. And it says, 'Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin.' Is this blessing then only for the circumcised?" In other words, is this only for the people that are Jewish, or also for the uncircumcised? "For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised." In other words, before Abraham actually followed and obeyed God, God said, "You are righteous. Your faith has made you righteous." "He received the signs of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that the righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised." We sing that song, "Father Abraham had many sons," and it's not because we're all circumcised. It's because of our faith that we are considered descendants of Abraham. And that was kind of Paul's point here, is that it wasn't Abraham's actions that made him righteous before God, but just the mere fact that he believed God and it was counted to him as righteous. And he acted upon that, obviously. And we're going to see that and discuss that here momentarily as well. But it was his faith that counted him righteous. Matter of fact, if you are If you can, flip over to the book of Hebrews. There is a lot of debate as to who wrote the book of Hebrews. We're not actually told. But Hebrews chapter 11, many think it was actually Paul who wrote this as well. But we don't know who wrote Hebrews. But we know this was somebody who had a lot of Jewish roots. But in Hebrews chapter 11, this is the faith chapter. Let me read some of this for you. It says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain." We talked about that in Sunday school this morning. "Through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks." Verse 5, "By faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith." The writer of Hebrews is kind of building this case and saying, hey, listen, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. It wasn't because they did these works, it was because of their faith. In verse 8, he talks about Abraham. "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, was born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore." But as you keep reading through that, everything is by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. And it almost comes to the day that everything, even today, is by faith. By faith. It's not what I've done. It's by faith. And out of that faith, I respond by faith. Romans chapter 9, if you turn back over there, Romans chapter 9. But Romans chapter 9, starting in verse 30. If you were Jewish in Paul's day, the very thought of this is hard for people to understand, because when you're built your life around the things of God and the law of God, living by faith, it's just like, but I live by the law. And you see the struggle and the tension between those people who were of Jewish background and those who weren't of Jewish background. And so in Romans chapter 9, they're still pressing on this issue. And in verse 30, it says, "What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness," in other words, they weren't following the law of God, they weren't doing the things of God, "have attained righteousness." It's like, how can they have righteousness when they weren't even doing the things of God? They weren't even trying to do it. And he says, that is a righteousness by faith. In other words, their righteousness, that righteousness was counted to them because of their faith, not because of their works. He goes on to say, but that Israel who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith. But as if it were based on works, they have stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Christ. And so Paul, he's building this understanding of who Christ is and where our righteousness comes from. It's not me. It's not based on the things that I've done in my life, the accomplishments, the amount of money, my position. It's based solely on the righteousness of Christ. Romans chapter 10, starting in verse 5. He says, for Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. By faith. Why? Paul says, you can't be saved because we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. Our works can't fix that. So this breastplate of righteousness is not my righteousness. It's the righteousness that God provides through who? Through Christ. And how is it applied? By faith. So just like Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves. It's God's grace. God's provided it. He's given it to us. And the question is, are you going to, by faith, just accept it? Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And starting there in verse 25. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 25. This is the church at Corinth, and Paul has oftentimes a lot to say to them because they don't do things quite the right way. And here in verse 25 we'll start. It says, for the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards, and not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. He says, there are plenty of you in this audience, you might say, who were, you know, wise, smart, according to the world standards. Many of you were powerful, according to the world standards. Many of you were of, you know, prestige because of your birth. In other words, you had position because of your birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. The breastplate of righteousness. You put that on, and it's a reminder that it's not you who did this. It's not you. You have nothing to bring to the table. Don't boast in yourself. Boast in what the Lord has provided for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Flip on over. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 16. And in this aspect, Paul is addressing reconciliation between us and him. And so in verse 16, he says, "For now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ God was reconciling, or that is, in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." He drives that point home even once more. You see this going on all throughout the New Testament, how the point is being driven over and over and over again. It's not your righteousness, it's God's righteousness. We turn to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. If you haven't caught on yet, I tried to make it as simple as I could. So you just kind of keep flipping in your Bibles. Just keep flipping pages over. You'll get to it, okay? Galatians chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. Galatians chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. You probably will recognize this. This is one that is often quoted. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself to me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose." Wow, he really puts it out there when he says that. If I could obtain righteousness through anything that I could do, like following the law, then what Christ did was for no purpose. What God did for us was of no purpose. What God did and still can do for Israel is of no purpose. Paul really drives the point home. By faith are you made righteous. And it's God's grace in our lives. Turn there to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. In chapter 3 and verse 1, it starts off with some very harsh words. It doesn't sound like it, but it says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" Bewitched you in what? Well, if you keep reading and you go down through there, he says, just as Abraham believed God, there in verse 6, just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Before that, he asked them a question, just asked them a series of questions. He said, "Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" And he recalls them and he lets them understand that just as it was with Abraham, so it is today. By faith. And you're made righteous because of that faith. He continues to go through that aspect. But if you go down to verse 10, he says, "For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them.' Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree.' So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith." He makes the emphasis again, the point again. It always comes back to this understanding that it's not your righteousness, it's the righteousness that God provides and is provided through faith. Trust Him. We can flip over to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, 8 and 9, we read it earlier. Philippians chapter 3, it says, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith." He goes on and says that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and may share in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Paul points out that his righteousness is not because of the things he's done, but just for the simple fact of who he's trusting. We go to the book of Titus, chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, we'll start in verse 1, but this is Paul's letter to Titus. This is just a snippet of all the times he reminds us of faith, not works, leads to righteousness. Titus chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one." So Paul is telling Titus, this is what you need to remind people about, okay? "So to speak evil to no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our day in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Who? Through Christ. Not because of the works that were done. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 25. Yep. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting there, verse 21, it says, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in His steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in His mouth. When He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten." In other words, Jesus was sinless. He died on the cross. He was sinless. He had committed no trespasses. He was sinless. He was reviled, rejected. When He was reviled, He didn't do that in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten. In other words, he took what was coming and he took it. But continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. You've been justified. You are made righteous before God. And Peter says, in the response to that, we are to live to righteousness. So in all of this, what it comes down to, and James also supports this as well. James says, hey, listen, I will know your faith. I will see your faith, and I will understand your faith, why, how you live your life. And so positionally, when he says put on that breastplate of righteousness, what he's saying is positionally, remember, you are right before God, not because of who you are and what you've done, but because of God. It was his grace. It was his mercy. It was his loving kindness in our life. It was him. And out of that flows a righteous life. Because why? We're going to need him in order to live that way. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. I'll just start there in verse 1, but it says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. He says, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of our Jesus, and of Jesus our Lord. He is Jewish. He's writing to someone who is not. And he says, you have equal standing, you have equal righteousness with God. Not because of who they were, but because of their faith. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Starting there in verse 1. So 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, it says, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Now I want you to understand the difference here. He says, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if you do sin, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. It's not your righteousness, it's Christ. He goes on and says in verse 2, he is the propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly, the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. In other words, positionally before God, I'm made righteous. And that righteousness that I have been granted needs to be lived out practically in my life. Why? Well, that brings me to the two thoughts. To know Christ is to be made righteous. I think we've kind of understood that. We've kind of established that by walking through various passages in Scripture. To know Christ is to be made righteous. And when I say know Christ, I'm not talking about, oh, I just have a head knowledge of him. To know Christ is, I am putting my trust, my faith in him alone. That makes me righteous. So to know Christ is to be made righteous before God. Not because of what you've done, not because of the amount of money. In other words, you didn't buy your way into heaven. You didn't buy your way, your good standing with God. So to know Christ is to be made righteous. And then how do we make that righteousness known to the world around us? Not only do we proclaim it with our words, but we live it out in our life. To make him known, we what? It's righteousness in daily living. James said it, Peter says it, John says it. He says, listen, it's great. We know, we understand that your righteousness comes by faith. We understand that. But Paul even says this too. This is not just a James, Peter, John thing. Paul says this too. We live it out in our life. Why? Because the world needs to see what God does in our lives. That positional, that we are made righteous, the world needs to see it. So how do we make him known? It's not just what we say, but it's how we act, it's how we live our life. We go back to the understanding of the chair. I can say that chair holds me up. I can do all of those things. But until people actually understand and see me living my life by faith, it makes no sense. I'm a hypocrite. There's no integrity. They don't see that righteousness flowing out of me in my daily living. So to know Christ is to be made righteous. Making him known is righteousness in daily living. Comes back to the armor of God. He says, put on the breastplate of righteousness. And what Paul is trying to say is, listen, remember your source of righteousness and try to live that righteousness out in your life. Just like with the belt of truth, you're going to put that belt of truth on. You might know truth, but the thing is, you've got to put that truth into work, into practice. You have to actively live that truth out. And the same thing is, you're going to put the breastplate on, and that breastplate, that righteousness is not your righteousness. You need to let other people see that righteousness that God provides. And how do you do that? You live it out in your life. Daily living. It helps us to understand as we look back at what he is saying here, that the call is for us to what? Stand firm. You get the understanding that you have to hold your ground. This is not, this is something that's active, something that you're having to actually think about doing. It says, if you look down through there, he says, therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand an evil day, and having done so, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. You get the understanding in this that this is not, oh, I get to go home and just recline in my couch and everything's great. He's like, no, there's got to be an active part in your life that when you interact with this world, when you interact with even your family, that there is righteousness, that there is truth that they see and they understand. But it's not your truth and it's not your righteousness. At the end of the day, we say, hey, listen, it's not my truth. It's God's truth. At the end of the day, I'm doing these things, but it's not my righteousness. I'm doing this thing because God is righteous. And it's his righteousness that's made me right before him. Not me. And I'm doing these things because I want you to see who, understand and see who God is. You're not going to stand if you're not actively trying to live these things out in your life. The whole armor of God. All of these things are connected. When you go to the next one is our activity in the proclamation of the gospel. He goes on in verse 15, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. But before you and I can just go out and start proclaiming the word of God, the truth of God's word, and proclaiming his righteousness in Christ, what are we supposed to do first? Guard ourselves up with the truth and put on the righteousness of God. And start living those things out in our own life. It's not enough to just be hearers, but we are to also be what? Doers. There's always activity with every aspect of this. And then as you go out here and you tell the world about Jesus Christ, people see you and look at you and say, hey, listen, you're not a hypocrite. You have faith. And I see that faith in the way you're living your life and how you're practically putting into practice the truths of God's word. I see those things and I understand you're not a hypocrite. You have integrity. You think about it for a little bit. Why is it so devastating to us when we see Christian leaders stumble and fall? We see Christian leaders stumble and fall. It's not so much a reflection of them. We know they're sinners. It's because when they stumble and fall, what does the world see? Oh, there's another believer in Christ. They don't believe what they don't have any integrity. They're hypocrites. They'll preach one thing, but they live their life another way. And Paul says, no, you can't do that. Peter says, you can't do that. John says, you can't do that. You have the righteousness. You have all the tools and resources. Now go out there and live it out in your life. Let the world see what God can do and how he changes lives. You are that proclamation of the gospel. It's not just something you say. It's something that you live out in your life. These are tools and resources that are not meant for you to go and beat Satan down with, but to stand against what? His lies, his schemes. Because he says the exact opposite. He says, no, God's truth is not enough. It goes back to the very beginning in the book of Genesis with Adam and Eve when he confronts Eve and says, oh no, not really. Did God really say that? And then it goes even a step further. As you look in chapter 4 when we talked about Cain and Abel, the truth of God's word. Live it out in your life. The righteousness that God provides you through your faith in Jesus Christ, live it out in your life. In other words, allow God to change you. Allow him to work. There's going to be diligence in doing that. You've got to stay on top of it. It's not something that just automatically just starts coming natural. You have to put some effort into it to live the life of righteousness in Christ. To know Christ is to be made righteous. Making him known is the righteousness that we have in daily living. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you've provided for us in Christ. We thank you for salvation that is only provided in Christ. We're thankful that it is not my righteousness or the righteousness of anyone else here in this room, but it is the righteousness you provide us. And as we go out into this world, Lord, help us to understand and realize that it is not my truth that matters, but it is your truth. It's not my good works, my righteousness that matters, but it is your righteousness that matters. And so, Lord, help us to live according to that truth and live according to that righteousness. Why? So that others can see you. Help us, Lord, to do that in our life. Help us to love you and love others. Help us to bring glory and honor to you. Lord, we thank you. We give you praise. And Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that doesn't know that for themselves, doesn't know the righteousness that Christ has provided for them, I pray, Lord, that they'll dwell upon that, think upon that, and make that right with you this morning. Lord, let them know and understand that they can come to me or anyone else as well. We'd love to talk about that. And Lord, help us to understand and realize that as a believer in Christ, there is this practical aspect of all of this that we should be living out the truths of your word and living out the righteousness that you provide in our life. We're not going to be perfect. And we're thankful that it's not my righteousness, but it's your righteousness. The Lord, help us, refine us, help us to stand. Because Satan is actively about in this world, seeking whom he may devour. Help us to be diligent. We thank you, Lord, for your mercy, your grace in our lives. We ask, Lord, as we continue on this week, help us to remember your word. Help us to live by the truth of your word. Help us to bring glory and honor to you. We give you praise. We thank you again. It's in Christ's name. Amen. Go ahead and stand. We're going to close with Be Strong in the Lord. And it's number 734 in your hymnal if you need it.